We have a supernatural life that we are living today, and that's just the beginning of the future. But before we begin that, I would like to just begin with prayer. God wants us to be a house of prayer, so I ask you to be praying during the sermon that what you hear is what God wants you to hear, and we'll pray that to begin with here as well. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you are here with us, that this is your command to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we come here to worship you, God. We are so grateful that you have given us this supernatural life where you live in us, you live through us, you transform us, you change us, and we are becoming like you. And when your Son returns to this earth, we're going to awake to meet you with a spirit body that will be everlasting life. And so, God, we just thank you so very much. Help us to always be mindful of what you have done and are doing and will do as we read this today in 1 Peter chapter 1. So we commit this time to you and give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask your comfort also for the family there of Lee Mosier so that all things will work out when we have her celebration here in the next few weeks. And all glory goes to you, Father. We just trust you and thank you that our days are numbered, but you have it all taken care of for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter. But here he begins because God wants you to realize what you have. I want you to just think about yourself for a moment. I was thinking about each one of us. There's nobody like you. You are the one and only you. And God has a specific plan for you. And you are unique. And everything about you is different from everybody else. We have a lot of similarities because we all have a head and we have feet and all the rest of that. But the personality and everything about us, the talents and abilities that God has given to us are unique to you and to me. And I want us to realize how precious that is, to realize you are the only you in the universe. You are the only one, and God has his eyes on you, and he's got a plan for you, as we're going to see. So in case you have some of the struggles that David, King David, had, if you read the Psalms, I try to read 5 of those every day, and each time I go through that book of Psalms every month, it just helps me to realize that everybody has ups and downs, and he had plenty of downs as well as ups. That's okay, because God is using those downs as well as the ups to prepare us to build that supernatural character in us, because our character is not supernatural. God's character is supernatural. And there's a difference, because each human being has a certain amount of love. That's how people find each other and they get married and all the rest of that. But there is a supernatural love. It's agape love that God and all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are supernatural. And we need to see, and I want us to focus on the fact that you and I and everyone in whom Jesus Christ lives have a supernatural life in progress. And it's astounding to think about it. But notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. This is written to you. You are God's elect. He has elected you or selected you that because we are strangers in the world, because we don't live like the world. We live in the world, but we are not of this world because we live in a totally different supernatural dimension, the spirit world, because God says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's why when you die, your body does not go back to heaven. Your body goes to the grave. Your spirit goes back to God who gave it. Everything about you that is going to be given to your body in the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that spirit is going to be put in there so that you are supernatural in body as well as in spirit. So notice here, we are strangers in the world, scattered all over the place. We're in San Jose. Back in those days, they were in Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen. Isn't it nice to know that God specifically chose you, or you would not be here? There's a reason why you are drawn to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. It's not because of us, it's because of Jesus Christ. He has his eyes on you now, and he's preparing you. We'll read about that as we go. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So now we see that this is not just Jesus' deal. The Father, remember what Jesus said, the Father who is in me, he does the work. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one, and they're planning this thing for your life. Now, I want to caution you. If you don't believe that, that causes complication. We need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's the unbelievers that get in trouble, but God loved, which was the guy that Thomas, who had a problem with belief, but Jesus was there and he said, oh yeah, come on, come here, and you can feel inside there. I mean, he was God and he was resurrected as the Son of God. He didn't have to have any scars. He can make those scars appear just like he caused Satan could appear as a snake. God just loved Thomas and he wanted to help him. And God is helping us along the way, because there are sometimes we get frustrated. I have these anxieties. We just wonder, am I good enough? And all this kind of stuff that is all put there by Satan. He makes you think that you're not good enough. And guess what? He's right. We're not good enough. And that's okay, because God tells us that there's none not righteous, no, not one. But a lot of Christians and a lot of people think you've got to be good enough, you know, or you're not going to make it to heaven and so on and all this kind of stuff. Scaring people to death and thinking, oh, I wonder. And that's where God's peace passes all understanding. You don't have to wonder about that, because your sins, past, present, and future, you've known this 1,000 times, are forgiven, because God is crazy about you, or he wouldn't have died for you, right? So that's really important to understand, that you are God's elect. You're strangers. He feels the same way about the rest of the whole world, because John 3:16 says that. But 1 Corinthians 15 says each man or woman in his own order. So there is a process that God is going through, and we're going to participate with him in this conversion process of the world when Christ comes back, because we're going to be married to him. And I don't think that we're going to be just sitting in the office typing out reports like we have to do today. I pray thy kingdom come when we have no more reports. That's just a joke. Anyway, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit who is in you is transforming you every day. And if you're wondering about that, all you have to do is say, God, can you open my eyes so that I can see you working in my life? And guess what? That is a prayer according to God's will. He will show you. He'll guide you. He'll open your eyes. You will see things that you never would see otherwise if you don't ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. If you want to see God work in your life, ask him to show you where he's working. You will be dumbfounded at how God answers prayers when they are in accordance with his will. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and here's the reason. It's for obedience, because God has plans for you where he wants to give you power. You know, he says that he's going to give us power over all the nations. How can he give that to you unless he can trust you? And that's why what his focus on is, he wants to live in us and live through us and empower us and transform us supernaturally, so that we have supernatural character instead of the character that most of us are. We call them, he's just a character, you know, but he wants to give us his character, because his character is perfect. And then he can just say, all right, here's what I need you to do. And He knows he can trust you because he knows your heart, and he knows your heart is committed 100% to him. So we need to be talking about this with God all the time. This needs to be a part of our relationship, and just thanking him profusely for calling us and opening our eyes and teaching us and making the word of God clear to us, because a lot of people don't realize how this handbook tells us how to live our lives. And so it's for obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. The body does everything the head wants us to do. Your head tells you what to do. I don't know how it all works. I just know it works. And these hands keep flopping around because the head's telling it what to do. Jesus Christ is our head, and he's going to be telling us what to do, and it's going to become automatic, just like you don't have to think about it. And that's the beautiful thing, is when Jesus Christ is living in us, he's going to live in us and through us for eternity, and he's going to work through us, and it's going to become automatic. And that's exciting to think about. For obedience to Jesus Christ, because that's what's so important. He needs to trust us. Without faith or trust, it's impossible to please God. And so even the kind of faith, we need to ask God for his faith. And he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Because what they did in the Old Testament is they sprinkled blood in order to purify and cleanse and all the rest of that. The blood of Jesus Christ has purified you for obedience to him, so that all those human nature inclinations where you want to do your own thing and tell God, I'll get to you later, you know, that we are going to begin having that change so that he becomes number one, first and foremost. That's something we have to ask for. We have to want and ask God to even give us the desire to want that instead of wanting what our human nature craves for itself. Because he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. All right, now the main part of the sermon begins in chapter 13, but I want to read up to that so that we get the context. And here we see verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he planned it all out with his son together through the Holy Spirit. They were all working together. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. That was his job. Jesus Christ came to become the Savior and live inside of us. And the Father is the one that does all the works through us, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. They are a team, and they are incomprehensibly supernatural. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And this is a whole new life. It's a new way of thinking. The new covenant changes everything, because the new covenant empowers God to do supernatural things through us. Even the place when you pray, people are healed, that demons can be cast out of individuals if we believe and put our faith in him. Because demons, when you really understand the scriptures, demons have to obey Jesus. In fact, let's just take a quick look. Hold your finger here. Let's go back. I was just reading that this morning. In Luke chapter 8, this is kind of astounding, but it's quite an interesting story. Right after he calms the waters, in verse 26, he said, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man. Actually, it was two men, but Luke only records one because he evidently was the one causing all the action. But Matthew chapter 8 brings out it was two demon-possessed men from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. He realized who Jesus was. Jesus has all power. He knew he was the Son of God. Satan and his demons have to get permission for everything. That's what we know. So we don't have to fear Satan. He'll put thoughts in our minds, but when you can recognize those thoughts when they're not of God, And all you have to do is resist the devil. He will flee from you. Well, if you don't give them those thoughts the time of day, Satan takes a hike. It's time for him to take a long walk on a short pier, because he is not a problem if you believe, because Jesus Christ, look at it says here, what do you want with me? I beg of you, don't torture me. Now, why did he say don't torture me? Is God going to torture him? Well, torture is one way of explaining it, but he's going to be put in prison. All those demons, they know what's coming. They're going to be put in prison. Revelation 20 talks about that. And they're going to be out of commission for 1,000 years. And so that's going to be torture for them. It's not going to be painful when it comes to pain, because they don't have pain. There's no more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death as a spirit being. But they're going to be imprisoned. And then they'll be loosed for a little season to deal with the people that never had met him for 1,000 years. But don't torture me, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. There's something about evil spirits or spirit beings. They love to inhabit people. God is doing it the right way. Satan is trying to do it the wrong way, because this individual was screaming and shouting and yelling and doing all sorts of things, and he was so violent, people wouldn't even go to the places they were, because these demons were crazy and they were just violent and so on. And so whatever Satan does, he does to harm and hurt and destroy and so on. And God does it for love and restoration and everything that is good. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. I remember seeing a guy that was demon-possessed in Kentucky, and he was walking down the middle of the street defying the cars and so on. And finally the police apprehended him and stuck him in the back of the car. I think I mentioned this to you once a long time ago. But with his bare hands, he just ripped the seat to shreds. You can't do that unless you have supernatural power. And the demons have that, like it says right here. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places, because he had supernatural power from the wrong source. And so anytime you think demons don't have power, you are mistaken. But you don't have to worry about it, because we have somebody that makes their power irrelevant, because they have to get permission from God. And so Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, Legion, because there were so many of them inhabiting, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So there's your abyss, because they knew that's what they were headed for. So a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Notice that. Because Jesus is the one who has the authority. And guess where Jesus lives? He lives inside of you and me. And what I really love is not only is the Holy Spirit living inside you and me, but the Father is living inside Jesus, who lives inside of us. So Satan has no match. You are unmatchable with who you have supernaturally living inside of you, if you believe that. So when the demons, verse 33, came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, because what in the world is going on? They had no clue, because they didn't have the Bible to have a reference and so on. But that's such good news for us to know that we have this kind of power available to us when Jesus lives in us and we are obedient to him and following his instructions and led by his Holy Spirit. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. And then the man who had the demons begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus wanted him to go and preach the gospel, go share the good news about what he did. So he knew what was best, so he went and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. So very interesting to see the kind of power that God has supernaturally given to us through Jesus Christ. He even told his disciples to go and heal the sick. And you read that in Mark chapter 16, I believe. But anyway, moving on. Look what he says here. Who has given us this new birth into a living hope. This is the hope of the resurrection. Because when we are resurrected at Christ's return, our hope is going to be brought to reality. Where you're going to be like John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, we shall be like him. You're going to be like Jesus after his resurrection. You'll be able to rise in the air, because how else are you going to meet him in the air unless you rise up in the air to meet him? I mean, this is just the beginning of what God has in store for you personally. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's through his resurrection that we are resurrected through him. To a new covenant, to a new way of life, to a way we live a supernatural life, where you are growing in supernatural character instead of your own character. Because we as human beings are just good characters, but don't have the best of character like Jesus does, when he loves his enemies and he does good to those that are hateful and all the things that Jesus does for us. He loves everybody equally. I find him with my own human nature. I already have preconceived ideas about people because of where they live and all sorts of things. But God loves every single person. And I have to ask God to give me a heart to care and love everybody the way he loves. Because I'm not capable of that. Because my mind is programmed according to human nature until the Holy Spirit creates in me a clean heart, as David said in Psalm 51. He has to create a clean heart and to get rid of all this sludge and crud that has mounted up in our lives from the human nature that has been running our lives. And we don't see it. We have to ask God to help us to see it and to purify our hearts, us double-minded people, because double-minded means you think you're on the right track and you don't see what you don't see because you don't see it until God opened your eyes to see it. Now, listen to this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. Now, what is this inheritance? Hold your finger here and let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. This inheritance is not eternal life. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And if you read Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, when he comes back, he says, his reward is with him to reward every man according to the work that the Holy Spirit has done through them. So your responsibility in the kingdom is going to have everything to do with how God is working through you now and how much he can trust you because you've been doing what he tells you to do. And if you've been only doing a little bit of what he says to do, you'll have a little bit of power in the kingdom because he knows he can trust you to do a little bit. But if you've been doing a whole lot for his glory, because it's all about relationship, it's all about listening to him and letting him let his light shine through you. And it's not about how much you accomplish. It's how much does God accomplish. You can sow a seed in somebody and you don't even know anything about it until 20 years from now. They come back and say, thank you for what you said to me because it changed my life dramatically. And all you did was sow a seed and didn't even know it. But all those things are part of your reward because you were the one that God used to sow that seed in somebody's life. And a lot of times you don't realize the impact you have on somebody else just because you smiled at them or you went out of your way to help them or to serve them or whatever it may be, but you were asking God to do it through you rather than you doing it yourself so that you get the glory. When you give God the glory, that amounts to your reward. When you do it, and like it says, when you let everybody know how much you give or whatever, that was your reward. Jesus said so. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let the Holy Spirit do it so that God gets the glory in everything that we do. Do all to the glory of God. When we do that, it's building a relationship with you and God, the Father and Jesus Christ and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that they know, you know, His focus or her focus is on me first and foremost. And that's what He's looking for. It's all about relationship. It's a supernatural relationship under the new covenant that He's building in us. He was doing that with a few in the Old Testament, but it was only certain ones that He was grooming to help those people when they come up in the resurrection. So it says here, you have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we've just been talking about through the last few sermons about Easter and the resurrection and what that does in our lives as a result. Into an inheritance that can never perish, because He's going to give you power and authority and a reward that is incomprehensible. Just like you are a part of the body of Christ, and every part of your body is precious. I was just noticing here, because I got a Band-Aid on my finger because my fingernail, I ripped it somehow or another, so I just bit it off, and I didn't realize that it was going down into the flesh, and it really hurt like crazy. So you just don't realize how important something, all of a sudden that becomes more important than anything else, because it's this tiny little thing called a cuticle. It's so cute, it's a cuticle. And just a little tiny bit of that hurts like crazy when I put my hand in my pocket. And some of us may be a cuticle, but it's precious and it's important, and it's a very important part of the body of Christ. And only God knows what part of the body He is preparing us for. But every single part of that body is precious, and your head knows everything about it because it feels every bit of it. So you are being resurrected into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, most people think that's talking about your body. No, it's your reward that is in heaven, and He's bringing it back with Him to give to you. To him that overcomes, Revelation chapter 2:26, him I will give power over the nations. That's the reward that is reserved in heaven. He's bringing it back to give to you at the resurrection so that you can fulfill the mission that God is going to give to you in the kingdom. So this inheritance has to do with the reward, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. And there it is again. Faith is where you believe. Faith and belief are pretty much synonymous. But when you believe these words that we're reading right here, I mean, for me, it just gets me so excited I can hardly stand it. It's just so exciting to think what God has in store for me and for you. And I hate to see anybody miss out on that just by getting caught up in the cares of this life, as we'll see in a moment. Shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, that's the resurrection where you have been given a new body that is ready to be revealed in the last time when Christ comes back. In this you greatly rejoice. Here it shows, you know, rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians as well. To rejoice, this is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. Joy is where you are filled with joy and excitement because of the Word of God and what God has in store for you and for me. And He's got it all worked out for us, and we have nothing to fear. All of our fears need to go out the window, because the number one command in the Bible is fear not. So what are the things that most people are concerned about? They're scared about this and scared about that and fretting about this and fretting about that. We don't have to fret about anything. No matter what it is, God's got it. And He lives in you, and He's going to redeem that desperate situation that you're going through, and it's going to work out. All things work together for good for those that love Him. Romans 8:28. So He goes on to say, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, because that's what God is using. And trials are healthy. When we go through a trial, we can look at it with joy, knowing that this is part of the boot camp training process to get ready for the kingdom so that we have God's character instead of our own character. And so when we go through this, say, God, create in me your heart, give me your character, give me your joy so that I am joyful even in the midst of a trial. Because of the spiritual, supernatural perspective he gives to us. In this you greatly rejoice. These have all come so that your faith, that faith is one of the fruits of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's 9 listed in Galatians 5, and then I add knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But there's many fruits of the Spirit. But this faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, you may have this gold that's worth its, 24 karat gold and say, well, I just don't want to lose this no matter what because my life depends on that. When I retire, I got to make sure I have this gold or this money or whatever it's necessary. But if that's what we're looking to the wrong source. Yes, he tells us in the scriptures to lay up for your children and your grandchildren and all the rest of that. But don't set your heart on it. Set your heart on Jesus Christ because that can all be gone in a moment. But Jesus Christ will never fail or fade or go away. So even though it is refined by fire, that's the materialism, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that faith is what is going to be refined. Like it's in fire, like gold is being refined and he gets rid of all the dross. There is dross in our faith that needs to get out. And when we have these fiery trials, it helps get rid of the dross out of our faith so that it can be pure, godly faith instead of our watered down or garbaged down faith where we think we know what we're doing instead of trusting God to take care of everything. So that this genuine faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I mean, how much more beautiful can it be stated? Because that's what he wants us to have. This inexpressible, the joy that is so amazing that it's you can't even express how joy you have inside. And glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's giving you everything. You are going to become perfect. And it's the perfection of Jesus, as we're going to see as we get into the last part of this chapter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care because they heard about it. David heard some of this because God revealed to it and he wrote about it in the Psalms, even though he may not have understood what he was writing. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things even 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth. But they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, everything that we've been just talking about. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. See, God revealed to them that these things were being written down and going to benefit the body of Christ or the church. When the church, he says, I will build my church. Those in whom Jesus Christ lives his life, beginning on the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ was resurrected. They were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It boggles their minds. No wonder Satan did what he did. He got freaking out. He was the smartest angel there ever was. He was the archangel. But he got so lifted up with pride that he's, I am so gorgeous. I am going to become just like God. And that's messed him up. And that's why we need to get our minds off of I and on him. Therefore, verse 13, Prepare your minds for action. God wants to make sure that we're not wasting our time here. He is transforming us supernaturally. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So when God opened your eyes to understand the truth and He makes the Holy Spirit available, He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. That is the glory, that's the Holy Spirit that's going to transform your life, and He's working in us day in and day out as obedient children. And a lot of times we don't realize where we need to obey, because if we are not reading the scriptures, you don't know what the commands are. And that's why it's so important to seek as well as ask. Seeking in the Word of God, and knocking is a knocking on the door, and Jesus is the door, and ask Him to come in and to fill your life with the power that we need to do what He wants us to do so we can be obedient to Him. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, because Satan has deceived the whole world. We were a part of that. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I thought, this is the one and only true church for sure, because we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and we got this, and we got that, and all the rest of that. And I had no idea that our focus was not on Jesus. And when God opened that up, my parents moved all the way from Rhode Island to Pasadena, California, because they said, this is life-changing. And then even where we were, then in 1995, we had a wake-up call there, so God brought us to another level of transformation where we understood grace. And it's just amazing what God does and how He does it, and each man in his own order. And there's a process that we're going through of transformation, supernatural transformation. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Peter and Paul especially gets into minute detail on how that process works, because we can't be holy unless the one who is in holy makes us holy, and He is the one we need to keep our focus on. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, don't get caught up in all the politics and the wisdom of this world and try. There's nothing wrong with making choices and so forth. It's where our focus is. And it's so easy as Christians to get caught up in something that is materialistically minded, because Satan is going to make everything appeal so good, like he did in the Garden of Eden. He was talking to Adam and Eve, and he deceived them, and they were the two most perfect people. Do you think we're any different? Do you think Satan can deceive us? You bet he can, unless we're asking God to deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. Satan is looking, if there's anybody he wants to deceive, it's the body of Christ, because he couldn't get Jesus, but he wants to go after you and me. But we don't have to worry about that. But we need to be aware that if you rely upon yourself, well, I don't have to worry about Satan, Jesus will take care of him, but you can't. But you have all the power that you need when you keep your focus and fix your eyes on Jesus. Since, verse 17, you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold or money that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Peter says that is the empty way of life. If you've got your mind all focused on gold and silver and money and all the rest of that, if that is your focus, you need to reevaluate and say, God, help me to get my focus back on you. And then those other things, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things. He says, I'll just give them to you. And that's what he does. I've proven that over and over and over again in so many Christians' lives. When we get our eyes focused on Jesus, God takes care of everything because he wants to take care of those who put him first. So he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world." They knew that before Adam and Eve was even created that this was going to be necessary. Figure that one out. Most people have no idea, but this is what the scripture says. God knew this before Adam and Eve was even created, that Jesus was going to have to sacrifice his life for man. Because how do you think Satan got in the Garden of Eden? God could have just said, "Back off, buddy, you're not going to go in there. This is my place." No, he let Satan go in the Garden of Eden. What's going to happen? Satan was the most brilliant creation God had ever made. And human beings were just disobedient. And that's the thing we need to be careful about, because disobedience gets us in big trouble. When God says don't do something, then just ask him to help you not to do that. Otherwise, you'll just be deceived. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God. That's how it works. It's through Jesus you believe. That faith or that belief comes from Jesus. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Father. That's where that comes from. It does not come from you. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And that's the perfect faith that we need. And we need to ask for that. The inward man is renewed day by day. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, we know now that the truth is not doctrine. Truth is a person. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you become purified by obeying Jesus so that you have sincere love, that's God's love, for your brothers. It's not just philia or brotherly love. It's the very agape love that is eternal love, that you see people through the eyes of God instead of through your human, contrary, conflicted, deceiving eyes that we have. But we need to see every person, the person on the street corner that is begging or whatever, they're made in God's image. We need to never look down on anybody ever, because they are made in the image of God, and God has a plan for them that many of us have no clue about, including God's plan for you personally. It's called faith. Faith is what we hold on to until we see the reality coming to play in the forefront as a result. So that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. We can't do that. But Jesus in us can give us a love, and I loved it was, who gave that sermon about adoring? I love that because it was so, instead of just, because love has a different meaning in the English language than adore. When you adore someone, when you adore, like I adore my wife because there's nobody like her anywhere. You know what I mean? I love her, but love, well, you can say love, but it doesn't sink. But when you say you adore someone, it just has a deeper, more comprehensive meaning where you just are blown away because of how much they mean to you. And that's what God is looking for, where we deeply love one another from the heart, where we have this adornment for each other because we see God working in each one of us, and each one of us is precious to God and should be precious to us. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's this book right here. That's how we learn. Through the living and enduring word of God, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, because it just comes and goes. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. When Jesus Christ lives in you, he is the word, and he is the one who changes you and transforms you. And that's the supernatural life that God has given to us under the new covenant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for Jesus. He is our life. You live in him. The Holy Spirit lives in him. And we live in you. And we just thank you that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that you had planned this all out, that you gave your life for us. And God, we can never thank you enough. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you. We want to do everything we can to obey you, but we need you to live in us and live through us so that we can obey with your character. Give us your kind of love and your joy and your peace and your patience and your gentleness and all those things that are everlasting, that never fail. And that's what is such a blessing, to have that supernatural character that you have made available to us through the Holy Spirit. And we praise you and thank you for this priceless gift that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.